Well, it's great to be here with you this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 77? Psalm 77, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one in the seat in front of you, behind you, however the easiest way is to grab one of those. Sometimes they can be a little tricky, get your hand caught. Psalm 77 is where we're going to be, and as you're turning there, I want to tell you that today our text has a lot to do with how we see God in our troubles. How we see God, how do we view God, what do we believe about God, what are the things we think are true about Him and His nature. And not only that, but when it comes to troubles and how we view God, we have to also have a hope and a way forward. So we're not simply in this present day, but we also see what is ahead, and is God going to be with me? Because based on how you view God is the way you see a way forward, a way into hope, a way into life, a way into eternity. So your view of God, who you see Him as, just as a side note here, is the most important thing you can consider. The most important thing. More than anything else, how you view God centers your life and directs your focus on what is ahead. So we're in Psalm 77 this morning. Let's turn to the Word of the Lord. Starting in verse 4, it says this. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in His anger shut up His compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the year of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old, and I will ponder all your work and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. Let's pray. God, this morning as we turn to your word, help it to be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Help us to see the way forward. Your word illuminates everything in life, and it brings the truth to bear in our life. That what is true, that has always been true in your word, will remain to be true, even when our culture shifts and changes, even when right is wrong and wrong is right. God, you remain true. You are constant. You are capable. You are powerful. And God, we look to you, not to ourselves and our abilities, because at the end of the day, we're going to run out. We're going to be inconsistent. And God, we need you in our life. We need you, especially in our troubles. So today, God, wherever we're at, with whatever we're going through, God, would you be our hope? Would you be our anchor? Would you be the truth in our life that we can hinge our life upon? God, we love you. Speak to us in a powerful way today. We pray this in your name. Amen. So first thing I want us to see, and if you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing I want you to see is that in our troubles, how do we view God? Who do we see him to be? How do we view him? Now look at verses 4 through 9, because that's where I want to get our first point from. The first thing we see in verse 4 is that someone is holding the worship leader, his name is Asaph, holding his eyes open. And he is so troubled that he can't do what? He can't speak. He can't speak. So the worship leader, his name is Asaph, and he is around during David, King David's reign. And he is a worship leader, which means he writes songs and he leads the people of God in worship in the place of worship, in the temple. And they're singing songs to God. So Asaph is one of the many men responsible for writing these songs and directing the people's gaze towards worship. One of the reasons we gather together for worship is to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of all our problems, off of the things in this world, and to focus our eyes on God, who will be there, who will never change, and will be there when all things are done. That's the truth. So if you're worried right now, if you have trouble right now, go back to how you view God, because that's going to anchor you on what is ahead. How do the people of God have hope? It's not because they have a nice smile. It's not because they're cheerful and delightful when they come to church. It's not about just being nice people when we gather. It's about being honest people, real people, people who pray and people who have hope. Yes, we smile because the joy of the Lord is in us, but we don't smile simply to just put off a certain look as the church. We smile and we have joy and happiness because of what it's rooted in. And we see this in Asaph's life. We see this here. Verse 4, he says, "You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I can't speak." You know, many times we face sadness in life so deep that it's hard to get words out. You've probably been through this before. I know I have. Where you don't want to talk or you cannot talk because the suffering is so difficult and you're bearing so much. But not only that, Asaph not only says it's hard to talk, but he also says he's just searching for hope. And he says his eyelids have been opened by someone. What it is God has held his eyelids open. And Asaph is searching out in the night for hope. He's looking for hope. Have you ever been there? Where you cannot sleep and you're laying and looking at the ceiling and you're just searching for hope. Running your mind through all the thoughts of joy and happiness that you may have once had. This is where Asaph is at. In verse 5, it says that he considered the days of old, a long time ago. What he's considering here is the people of Israel. He is a person of Israel and is considering the stories he has heard, the legends that have been told amongst his people. And he's saying, man, there was a time of peace. There was a time of goodness. There is a time where God showed up in a powerful way and delivered his people in the midst of trouble. And he's wondering, where is that for me? Where is my God? I've heard these stories in the Word. But this is not my current experience. So he's looking, he's searching, he's hoping, he's thinking. He's wondering, where is God? Where is he? And while it's true, God has showed up. What have we been going through in the book of Acts? Seeing the disciples in the New Testament. Was it all happy-go-lucky for them? No. They faced severe persecution for their faith. So if you ever wonder, like, man, why am I not experiencing something in the Bible? Well, the truth is, on one end or the other, you actually are. You're experiencing suffering, and they experience suffering. Or you're experiencing joy and deliverance, and they experience that too. But Jesus says, in this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart. What has he done? He's overcome. All things. And Jesus will make all things right at the end of time. You have a hope ahead. In verse 6, he refers to his song in the night. He's wanting something to cheer us up. How many of y'all, just show of hands, when you're down, you listen to a lot of music? Yeah, that's me, right? Yeah, you put your earbuds in, or you, if you're old school, you play the record player. I'd love to have one. It's pretty cool. And it just has a different sound, a more rich sound, but that's another conversation for another time. But you listen to music, and music soothes you. I remember when I was in college, and I had a hard time sleeping. It was the first time being away from home for a long time. I was in this small school, Brenham College, not the one that's next to A&M, not the one with all the fun times, but the one in Brenham, you know, Blinn College there, where the only things you could do is go to Walmart or Bluebell, and that's it. If you didn't have friends, you better just go back home, which happened to me every weekend. I was like, I'm just sitting here in my dorm room alone. I'm going to go home. I had a hard time sleeping first semester, and I remember 3 nights in a row I did not sleep, and there was a positive side to this. When I went to class, classes went by really fast. I was like, whoa, I got into class, and it's over. So either I dozed off, or I don't know what happened. My brain couldn't take it all in. Something was going on. And I just could not sleep. The anxiety was so, so high. And I started to listen to a lot of music. And music soothed me. And by night 4, I finally fell asleep. And it was because music soothed my soul. And so Asaph here is meditating on song. He's hearing the lyrics. And it's soothing his soul, his heart, his mind. And he's singing, hoping that he can rest. Now look at verses 7 through 9. He says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" Asaph here feels like he would never see the Lord's favor again. He would never see it again. He feels this way. There's a season of dryness that he felt forever, and maybe that's you. You're in a season of dryness, and right now you don't feel like there is anything good ahead. You feel like all your good years are behind you now. And so you just go back to the glory days. You tell stories about that time. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. You know, some of the oldest saints in the Bible write the most rich text of Scripture. So I don't know where you're at with what you're going through. I don't know your, I may know your age. I know that there is a season of life that you're in. But know that God is never done. The work has not ceased and the joy has not ended. It may feel like it, but don't let your emotions be the reason for how you believe. Emotions are something, but they're not everything. They are something. And he's feeling these emotions. He feels dry in this season. So that question I said I wanted us to focus on this first thing, and it's in the form of a question, and it's this. In our troubles, how do we view who? On God. Yeah, how do we view him? And this is something he's processing. These questions are also good for us to ask ourselves. Don't feel like you can't ask these questions, because Asaph clearly asked these questions. And he's not yelling at God, cursing him. He is simply asking questions that are already on his heart. Know that. He's asking questions that are already there. God knows it, but it's good for the heart to ask these questions. He says things like, has his love stopped towards me? Has his promises, have they ended? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Is he so angry that he no longer has compassion? Is that what's going on? Because that's how it feels. That's what it seems like. And you know what this does? It gives us a chance to respond. It gives us a chance to respond. These are questions, and questions have a answer. And so we get to answer these questions. What do you believe? How do you view God? But not only do these questions give us a chance, it gives God a chance to respond in the midst of our questions. It gives God a chance to come in. I really like this Charles Spurgeon quote. He says this, if we were sometimes thus to school ourselves and cross-question our own unbelief, the Holy Spirit would give us comfort. If we were to ask questions and start to consider, what do I believe? You know what the Holy Spirit comes in and do? He gives you comfort. He gives you rest. He gives you peace. He takes away some anxieties. So if you feel like it's just not the right thing to do, you feel like it's a sin to ask questions of God, don't. Look at the text of Scripture. He is respecting God in his questions, but he's still asking questions to God. He's not saying, God, you are horrible, you are evil, you are wrong. No, he is saying, God, I just don't feel like my experience is the same experience I had when I first met you. He's asking questions. Now, let me talk to you about something, because I know it is healthy to vent. It is healthy to vent. And we all do this, whether you're married or we have close friends. We all need times to vent. But there is a healthy time to vent. And there is an unhealthy time to vent. There is a healthy place to vent, and there is an unhealthy place to vent. A healthy place to vent would be in your prayer journal, guys included, in your prayer journal to the Lord. In your prayer journal. An unhealthy place to vent is on your Facebook to the world. Uh-oh, I'm stepping on toes here. I better finish the sermon. A healthy place is with a mature believer in confidence. An unhealthy place to vent is with an unhealthy person who gossips and also tends to give worldly advice. A healthy place to vent is with a counselor who loves Jesus. An unhealthy place to vent is at work in a staff meeting, though it could lead for interesting stories. We all need to share and vent. But there's a healthy and a right way to do it. So just don't go to anyone, even if you really, 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 really know that person well. Do they really love Jesus? Are they going to give you honest feedback that's from Scripture? Or are they just going to give you something that sounds good, that feels good, that's right, and then before you know it, your situation's worse? In the section of the psalm, in verse 9, Asaph closes verse 9 by saying, Selah. And Selah is to contemplate or reflect on what's been said, as in to pause and to rehear what's been stated. And we don't do that very often in our culture. There's some practices we have, whether young or old, where we don't do this. If we're watching TV, we flip the channel. We don't really think about what's said. If we're going through TikTok, we go to the 1,000th video we've watched in the matter of an hour. We don't pause and reflect on what we've heard. We're very much a quick pace, pragmatic culture. If it works, do it. Doesn't matter what's ethical. It's who we are. And so this small word is a great reminder for us as Westerners to say, hey, let me pause. Let me listen again to what's been said. Let me rehear it, because maybe it barely scratched the surface and it really didn't get filed away. Maybe it got filed away, but man, I'm not really thinking about how I believe if that's true or not. And so again, in our troubles, how do we view God? All right, second thing I want to say this morning. If you're taking notes, write this down. Second thing is, in our troubles, remember what God has done before. And you can see this in verses 10 through 14. Let's reread this to remind ourselves. It says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. So now here, we have Asaph shifting gears. Do you notice a change in tone in what he's saying? Previously, he was saying, man, this is hard. I don't like the way this feels. And now he's saying, God, you are good. You are awesome. Now, what's going on? What has he done in order to get to this place? That's very important. What has the psalm writer done in order to get to a place where his heart is alive, his mind is alert, and he sees who God is despite his experience? Well, he asked those questions. He asked those questions, those hard questions. Are you asking those hard questions of God? Are you writing it down, considering the things you currently believe about God? Do you believe them to be true? And I'm even talking about the good. You can say, man, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good, right? But do you believe that? Or is it just a churchy thing that you say? What he does here is he asks those hard questions. And what this does is it opens up his heart to then help his mind to get to a healthy place. You may say, man, I don't believe God is bad. I don't believe God is faithless. But right now, how do you feel? Have you opened up your heart? Have you asked yourself, man, what do I believe about God based on my current experience? And how is my mind being currently informed on that? Are you checking in? Because so often we don't check in. We just pull through. We just get through. And before you know it, you explode at somebody. And they didn't even mean to make you upset. It's because there has been a trail of things that led to that explosion. We got to invest in where our heart's at. And what Asaph is doing right here is he's doing all these things, and now he's saying, I'm ready to remember the good. I'm ready to remember the good. This happens in grief. You lose a loved one. You need to vent. You go through a hard season of life where things are taken from you. You need to talk to somebody. You need to pray with somebody. You don't need to ball it up, try to hold it in. You got to let that out there. And you got to go through this process in order to find healing, health, and also a right view of God. You got to go through that. God made you that way. And that's how we're designed. And once we get to that place, we can do what Asaph did. We can remember what God has done before. There's this block if we don't do it, right? It feels like this wall we just keep hitting. Like, man, I kind of know I believe that, but there's a wall you're running into until you get to that healthy place, until you ask those hard questions, and then you're like, now I see. Verse 10, look there with me. It says, he appeals to the years of the right hand of the Most High. What he's doing is he's speaking to himself, reminding himself of truth. Do you remind yourself of truth? Do you remind yourself of Scripture? Do you have some Scripture filed away in your heart? Do you have it at the forefront of your mind? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. Asaph does this. He holds on. Now that he's on the other side of this, he's holding on to truth. He remembers what God has done. He knows he is faithful because God has shown himself to be faithful time and time again. Do you have memories and stories where God has been faithful to you? Faithful to our church? Faithful to his promises? Faithful to his character? Do you have those? If you don't, I want you to consider, what are the stories and memories you have of God being faithful and true? Verse 11 through 12 say, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Now remember verse 5. Look there with me. Verse 5, remember how he was looking back. What was he saying? He was saying, God, I remember how you were faithful to Israel. Why is that not the case? I know you were good, but now what happened? He's gotten to that other side, and now he sees God clearly. Asaph was thinking about times where God responded a long time ago, saying, would this ever happen again? And now he has a refreshed mind, a refreshed heart, and he'd come to that place because he asked those hard questions. And instead of shaking his fist at God, now he has an open hand towards God, saying, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. I want to acknowledge who you are. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. And you'll know this one. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. He's remembering who God is. He doesn't, that God doesn't shift and change with the culture. He doesn't get weak when we feel weak. Just because you may feel weak doesn't mean God is weak. He steps in, he waits, and he comes in at the right time. God is the same. But I want to pause here for a second because I know not all of us in here agree with the truth that God is faithful. And I want to tell you this. You're not alone in the way you view God, because there were people in the Bible, countless, who saw God's goodness, who saw his faithfulness, did not acknowledge it, and continued to go back to their sin. Think about it in the Old Testament. Remember the people of Israel were under captivity in Egypt. Moses freed them through the power of God, through the power of God, through the 10 plagues. They go out in the desert, and it's not long before they start doing what? Complaining. Saying, man, we're going to die out here in the desert, Moses. I would rather go back. At least, I had my chains and stuff, and I had, like, my schedule was crazy, but at least I had food, right? At least I had food, and they complained. They weren't thankful for the faithfulness of God, even though God was feeding them in a miraculous way. In the desert. In the desert. He's still the same God. He's still the same God who performed miracles during Jesus' ministry and raised the dead. You know that the disciples saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet one of his own betrays him? Judas. God is still the same. He is still the same. He is a God who died on the cross for sin, and yet after his resurrection, the Pharisees find out that there's stories going around that he is risen from the dead, and do the Pharisees come to believe, even after all of that? No. Even after all those things, there are people who will not believe no matter what they see with their eyes. We see this in the scriptures. And at the end of the day, it's because they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want him. Their heart was not changed. And so I pray today, if you're in here and you do not believe, that the Lord would show a million different ways how he has been kind towards you. A million different ways. He would remind you even right now, even if you have a callous heart towards him, that you would be reminded of all the ways where God has provided a family, food, a home, people, resources, this nation we live in, all the things that we have, he would remind you of, that he is faithful, he is good, he is true. Verses 13 through 14 say this. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. So in remembering what God has done before and can do again, there's this attribute here that is highlighted. It's his character, his nature, and it's called holiness. Holiness. This is a huge, huge attribute of who God is. God is holy, unlike anyone or anything in creation. He is so set apart. He is so different than. He is so greater than everything in all creation. And his holiness means his moral character, but it means more than that. He is so different and other than us in power. He is so different and other than in the way we revere him, we respect him, we praise him. And he is so holy and other than in his love. His love. He loves in a way that we could not imagine. He knows your every thought. He knows your every sin and the sins that would be in the future. And he knew that with Judas. And yet, he died on the cross anyway to give Judas a chance. He gave people in the Old Testament a chance to believe, to have faith in him, even through all the rebellion. And even today, he gives you a chance. So, if at any point you have tuned me out, right now, listen. He gives you a chance to receive his forgiveness and his grace. Because we all feel shame, we all feel guilt. And you don't have to hold that guilt and try to improve and better yourself by doing bigger and better things. Because that won't satisfy. That will weigh you down. Because how much good do I have to do to get into heaven? There's no equation, there's no answer for that. It is by grace you are saved through belief, faith. And it's not a work of your own, it's a gift of God. God gives it to us freely. God is not just anyone. He is a kind of God to be worshipped, holy and good. Now, Asaph asked this question. He said, who is like our God? Who is like him? Right? Who is great like our God in verse 13? There's none. No government, no power, no ruler, nor spokesman, nor celebrity. There is no one like our God ever that's ever existed. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 1:25, and it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's what that means. All people, for all time, with all their collective wisdom and strength, pale in comparison with a mighty God. They come to nothing. There is nothing. God could snap his fingers and everything would disappear. You can't do that. I don't care what kind of AI technology anyone is making out there. We're never going to get there. We're never going to get there. God is so much greater, so much wiser, so much higher than us. He is the God who works wonders, as verse 14 says. He has made known his might among his people. And this kind of scripture and this kind of preaching is something that actually drew me to vocational ministry. It sounds so counterintuitive, right? For someone to tell you, hey, you're small, but there's a great God. You're weak, and yet he is mighty to save. A believer can worship in that. A believer knows the state of their weakness, their fragility. We know that. And that's something that excites me, is to be able to say, hey, look, as little as we are, God pursued us, loved us, that even while I was still sinning, Christ died for me. That's crazy. But that's the kind of preaching that really draws me to see and behold the glory of God for who he is. That we're insufficient living for ourselves. And the more we try to live for ourselves, guess what? The more unsatisfied and anxious and all the other negative thoughts, the more we get those in trying to live for ourselves. It's never enough. So have we remembered who God is and what God has done before? About a year ago, there was an incredible moment that happened in the life of my family. My family and I had been praying for years that the Lord would free her from a chronic illness. And that was the chronic illness of fibromyalgia. People usually get this in the later stages of their life. And for Molly, what she experienced was that no matter how much she slept, she needed more sleep. She lacked energy. No matter how healthy she ate, she would still have aches and pains and fatigue that she experienced. No matter what she did, she still had the issue, the chronic illness of fibromyalgia. And we kept praying and seeking and asking the Lord. And one of the things that she would always say in her prayers is, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's a hard thing to pray. God, if it's better that I have this right now, if it's better that I go through this suffering, God, I'm going to keep the suffering because I want to be closer to you ultimately. And that sounds crazy to the world, right? You want to get something fixed? Go fix it. Go find a doctor for that. And yet, when we saw all the doctors, they said, "You look completely healthy. I mean, everything about you looks good." And yet she still had this fatigue, this pain that she was going through. And she would continue to pray. Well, about a year ago, she went outside and was sitting on our deck right outside in the backyard and just started to ask God some questions. She said to him, "Lord, will you take this from me? Will you heal me? But not my will. Yours be done." And she heard in a still, small voice. This doesn't happen all the time. He said, "I will heal you." She asked, "When?" He said, "Immediately." Now, one important detail that I left out is that this was a year ago in the middle of summer, and she felt a cold breeze blow. And all of a sudden, something just happened. And she's like, "Whoa, I feel different." She comes inside, and she says, "Babe, I think I've been healed." And I'm over on the couch reading a book. I'm like, "What? Heal of what? Were you sick?" Fibromyalgia with a chronic illness. Remember that? And all I could think of in that moment was, let's thank God today. Because today is what we got. And when tomorrow comes, and you don't feel that fibromyalgia pain, just thank Him again. And then keep thanking Him. And I don't know how many days later it was, and I asked Molly, and neither of us could remember, but it was just a couple days afterwards, she went for a jog around our neighborhood. And typically when she does, bad English, typically when she does this, she will have aches and pains in the moment of doing that. And then afterwards, she would have to rest because of how painful and how fatigued she feels. But none of that has happened in a whole year. And I think about that 7 years ago, 7 years ago, and eight now, 7 years ago from the time she was healed, she was diagnosed with fibromyalgia. Something about that number seven. She was diagnosed 2016, a couple months after we got married, 7 years later, freed. Now, does she still experience migraines and other pains and the things of this world? Yes. She's not exempt from that. And none of us are. But in those years of asking and waiting, we wondered, "Lord, what's this going to be like? What's this going to be like for her?" And she wondered that. She wondered, "Lord, is this going to be forever?" I'm here to say God can respond in your trouble. God can take the pain away. But if He doesn't, He's still good. Because for those 7 years, Molly grew immensely in her relationship with Jesus. Relying on Him, trusting, begging and asking and saying, "God, not my will, yours be done, but Lord, please take this from me." And God is still good. God is still faithful. And if God does free you from something, if it's a pain, if it's emotional, if it's mental, physical, whatever kind of trouble you're going through, if He frees you from it, don't stop relying on Him, right? Don't stop relying on Him. Don't stop trusting Him. Don't stop pleading with Him to ask you to make Him more like you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, many of you are very familiar with this, "A thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. This is the thing about Jesus. He always turns everything on its head. So if you're suffering from something, know that God has not left you in your troubles. He is still good. He has still done things, and he can still do things. So keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. And again, I want to say, let's remember who he is, what he's done, not just in our life, but in humanity, in history. Now, what do we do with these things? What's the take home? How do we apply this? This is good, but where do we go from here? Well, I want to give us a couple of challenges on the way out of here. First is this for you personally. This afternoon or this evening, write down what you really believe about God in this season of your life. Write down what you really believe about God in this season of your life. How do you view him? You can use a journal, you can use your phone, you can use a computer, whatever is easiest for you, write it down. There is something about the process of writing it down that helps you see and understand what you are thinking. Start writing down those thoughts. Write it down and ask yourself questions like Asaph asked, right? Has God shut out me? Is his compassion no more? Is he angry with me? What's going on? What do I believe about God? And it's amazing because you get to respond like we talked about, but also God can come in and respond in a powerful way. So do that. Second challenge for us is to schedule a meal with your family or your friends and talk about how God has been faithful. Talk about how God has been faithful. This is called testifying, right? We testify of God's goodness. So talk about these things. Psalm 71:15 says this, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds, of your salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. Speaking of these things will help you to not lose heart. One of the things we practice in times of trouble or when we get pessimistic is in our home we start saying, hey, what's something you're thankful about? Right? Remind yourself of the goodness. Remind yourself. In time, but remind yourself. So that when you're overwhelmed in trouble, you'll remember God still cares. God is still good. At this time, we're going to enter into a time of response. And here's what I want to tell you. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, most, if not all, of the things we said are meaningless to you. In your personal life, there is not much you can take home if you don't believe in Jesus. So starting with Jesus, he is the starting line of the Christian faith. And when you come to faith in Jesus, you are starting your journey. But here's how that journey starts. It's by receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I've been saying it like this lately. Sin is the problem for all problems. And Christ is the answer to the biggest problem, and that's sin. Christ is the answer. Christ is the antidote. So if you have not yet believed in Jesus, you will still face problems on your own, in your own strength. But Christ is there to show you a way forward, to give you hope, to give you forgiveness, so that shame, guilt, and sin that you have can be washed away. You can feel fresh and new, and you'll have a relationship with God and an eternity promised for you. It's all by believing in Jesus, in his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Wouldn't you rather someone be judged in your place for your sin? Or would you like to take an account for your life of all of your sin and stand before a holy God who knows it all? That's my plea with you today. Have you come to Jesus? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have not left us. You have not forsaken us. God, we know in our times of trouble, it can feel lonely. It can feel like you don't care. And yet history and your word and our experience testify to the fact that you are good. So God, do a work that only you can do in this room. Bring people to make steps of obedience that are in Christ. Bring people to believe in you for the first time if they have not received you before. And God, help our church to come alongside those as they make decisions to move forward. Lord Jesus, use this time of response to make much of you. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen.